Mass is ancient. From all the evidence that we have, it probably began as a Christian worship ritual the very week after Jesus' death and resurrection. It became the apostles and the first Christians' primary worship form in that very week. And the apostles taught it wherever they went. We have evidence of that. We heard St. Paul in that second reading teach about the Mass in that second reading sometime in the 50s, so about 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, a large city in Greece, south of Athens, major port city, major Roman city, ancient Greek city. He was writing them to warn about changes in the Mass. So the church is only 20 years old, and they're already struggling to say, don't mess with the Mass. Don't mix the liturgy with other social activities. Now, previously, Paul had lived with the Corinthians for about a year and a half. And the church at Corinth subsequently became one of the largest Christian communities in the Greek and Roman world. However, in Paul's absence, they were turning their meetings into common meals and social gatherings, not for the original intent, to worship the Lord in the Eucharist. He was writing from the city of Ephesus across the Aegean Sea, and Paul told the Corinthian church in that letter, and we heard in the second reading, in giving this instruction, I do not praise the fact that your meetings are doing more harm than good. How would you like to get a letter like that from the bishop? And further, he told them that he taught them to gather for the Lord's Supper. That was the wording they used. Their language was Greek. They still didn't use the word Mass, which is derived from the Latin, and it didn't come for a long time. It was called the Lord's Supper. He told them, when you meet in one place, then it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one goes ahead and with his own supper, and one goes hungry while another goes drunk. Can't have Mass like that. In other words, they didn't come together as Christian brothers and sisters to share equally. They had so corrupted their Christian gatherings that they lost sight of what they were doing. And Paul is reminding them what he did with them when he lived among them. He said, I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, these are almost exactly the same words that we will use in today's Mass, and the church has always used in the consecration of the bread and the wine into the body and blood of Christ. We're very careful about these words. My obedience is to be obedient to that tradition and not change anything. We can't play around with those words or what they mean. We can't make up some parallel translations. Jesus taught us we should worship him by receiving his body and blood. And the church has always understood this as Jesus' commandment to the church, do this in remembrance of me. One of the important lessons from the devotion of the Sacred Heart of Jesus is his direction to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque to receive Holy Communion as often as possible. By the time of the Feast of the Corpus Christi, in June 1675, a little over 300 years ago, when Jesus appeared in a vision to St. Margaret Mary, the larger church in France and throughout Europe was engaged in a bitter argument, a theological argument, but one that got down to the grassroots. It was an argument over God's grace. Remember, they were only about 100, 150 years after the Protestant Reformation. And that Protestant Reformation began to affect and penetrate the Catholic Church. And there's a heresy called Jansenism. And a theologian called Jansen taught this. And it was essentially a form of Calvinism or the Presbyterian theology, teaching against frequent communion, and that salvation was reserved only for a few chosen elect. You see, you have no right to expect to be saved. Only a few will be saved. You hear the limitation in God's grace? That's Presbyterianism. That's Calvinism. And it was penetrating the Catholic Church. It was tearing the Church apart. This was a heresy against God's grace and the entire truth of the Mass. And on the other hand, the popes were vigorously trying to counter it, teaching frequent Holy Communion, teaching the faithful to go to confession, to go to communion. And this made Jesus' visions to St. Margaret Mary all the more important. Devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus flatly opposes Jansenism and this heresy and emphasizes Jesus' unlimited, unconditional love for all men and women in the outpouring of His grace upon the altar for all of us. We need to have a strong hunger for God, and particularly for the Holy Eucharist. It's our food. There are many in our community who come to Mass, but don't come to Holy Communion for one reason or another. What's the solution? A strong hunger for the Holy Eucharist. Many may be prevented from coming to Holy Communion because they're married civilly or living with someone but not married in the church. I hear this all the time. Father, I don't come to Mass because I can't receive Holy Communion. It's a very common statement. It will be their hunger for the Eucharist that will bring them back to regular communion. Those who hunger for the Eucharist will find solutions with the church that will help them to return to communion in the church. Many who cannot receive Eucharist for one reason or another just simply stop going to Mass altogether. And what will cause them to return? A strong hunger for God in the Holy Eucharist. I hear that all the time in the confessional. People coming back, Father, it's been years since my last confession. I want to go to Holy Communion. That hunger will save them. In John chapter 6, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen," which means truly, truly. "I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you do not have life in you." He's speaking about eternal life. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day." That's eternal life. "For my flesh is true food," he says, "and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me." He's talking about eternal life. "This is the bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. That's his promise. These are Jesus' words. I don't know how they could be more clear. The most powerful sacrament for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal salvation is the body and blood of Christ. Our feast of Corpus Christi is the feast of the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ. Our hunger for this bread will save us. Our devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus will increase our hunger for his body and blood. And this afternoon, after the 1:15 Mass, we will form a procession of Corpus Christi here at the foot of the altar. And I hope you will come and join us.